I want to warn you. That what is on my heart today is I'm interrupting this series on stewarding the prophetic in a New Covenant church. We'll probably get back to that. I had roughly four messages completely prepared, and I can give them any time because it's more teaching and less preaching. But I have not. That's my girl. That's my new baby girl, Caroline. Caroline Marie, Lisa's holding. Can you turn around? Just everybody say hi, Caroline. There you go. Yeah, the new baby. I gotta fix my habit is when the baby's crying, I'm like, I'll accidentally call her Layla Stone. You know, Layla's a little princess over here in the front. Anyway, I want to start by kind of just saying, look, what's been on my heart is more heavy, more weighty. It has a soberness, a seriousness to it. And I don't want to scare you. I probably will get carried away and scream a lot. And I'm just warning you in advance that it is not my intention to do that. And when that happens, I'm going to blame God, okay? Because there are eternal realities that I'm going to be referring to today that you cannot get too passionate about. You cannot get too urgent about. You cannot get too overcome and overwhelmed by. In fact, there's a dullness in our hearts towards these realities that shows that we either don't believe them or we simply don't like them, and so we don't look at them. And I'm a firm believer that when I stand before you, this is the main place in your life where a sense of the majesty of God, a sense of the reality of heaven and hell, a sense of the glory of the cross, the beauty of the cross, the worth of Jesus is to be formed in your heart. There's no other place in your life except Sunday morning here where I can expect you to really hear something that might set the course of your affections in eternal things and set the course of your life in a trajectory that will either issue in eternal joy or eternal pain. Is radio going to do it? Is TV going to do it? Is Facebook going to do it? Is a 140-character tweet going to do it? Is it going to happen through people talking about their personal opinions in a circle? And so what I'm warning you is that my prayer for this morning, this is not like a highly organized sermon. This is not, I don't care how it comes out. I don't care if it sounds raw. I don't care if it's disorganized. My prayer for today was, God, put a spirit of a different age on me. I read the history of the church, and I read about men like Charles Finney, who would walk into a factory, and he was so overcome personally by the wonder of God. And he walked with such a sense of the holiness and severity of God that he walked into a factory, said not a word, locked eye contact with someone, and the Spirit of God placed a trembling conviction on that person, and they began to weep and say, I have to get sin out of my life, and I have to get right with God. I have to now. And revival broke out in the factory. There's George Whitfield who would raise his voice with no speaker system before 5,000, 10,000 people, and he would announce the glory of God, the shortness of life, the length of eternity, and what you will do with this Jesus determines whether you will go very shortly to everlasting pleasure and joy in his presence, or everlasting pain. There was John Wesley who kept getting kicked out of church after church after church after church. I was reading in John Wesley's journal one day. None of this is in the notes, by the way. I don't care about my notes. I may as well put them away. I'm going to burn today in front of you. That's my agenda. This is not going to be exegetical preaching. This is going to be Tim Miller, in love with God, overcome with a truth that he put on my heart, just burning in front of you. There's John Wesley. I was reading in his journals. I'm just shutting this off. I was reading in his journals, and he would say, I preached in such and such a church in the forenoon on justification by faith alone, that we can have assurance of salvation, that our sins are forgiven, that we are accepted by God, and it's not by works of the law, and a righteousness that didn't come from us, and that we can know we're going to heaven, and we can know it now, and we can know it fully, because Romans 8:16 says that he gives the Holy Spirit to bear witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, and that will endow us with such a certainty that we would actually be consumed with the will of God from here on out, and we would walk as Jesus walked, and his ministry would be our ministry. And I was kicked out of that church and told never to return. Then in the afternoon, I was invited to speak at such and such a church, and I spoke on justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and I was asked never to return. And then in the evening, I spoke at such and such a little chapel, and I was asked never to return. The apostles prayed for a man who was by the temple gates and could not walk. And he asked for alms. He asked for money. He wanted a handout. And Peter says, this is Tim's translation, hey, we're pastors. We don't have any money. But what we have, we'll give you. Get up. And he gets up. You can sit down now. Thank you. And this draws a crowd because it's proving that Jesus is not just, you know, a rabbi who had bold claims, who went around healing people and you know, casting out demons and saying the kingdom is at hand and I'm the Messiah, and then got murdered. No, but God raised him from the dead, seated him in heavenly places, and he's pouring out his spirit on the church who continues to do exactly what he did. And here's the proof, he is Lord. And the people say, this is a problem. The religious leadership says, this is a real problem. And they call the guys in, and they throw them in jail. And they beat them. And then they call them before the assembly, and they say, seriously? We need you to shut up. That's what we need you to do. They feared the people, because the people said, look, the guy who couldn't walk, now he can walk. Clearly, this is God. You know, the people have discernment. The leaders are just stuck in pride. They can't recognize anything. I mean, God could show up in the flesh and say, stop it. And they'd go, I don't feel like it. He did, and they killed him. Okay? And these boys, who all they did was just, they didn't heal the guy. That was their speech. Guys, don't look at us like we did this. This is Jesus, whom was crucified, God raised, he is Lord. That's what this means. Well, we want you to shut up and not talk in this name anymore. And they beat him. And this was the speech. This is Acts chapter 4, if you care. You know what? Let's just go there. I don't have a clue what I'm doing right now. I'm going to talk about heaven and hell in a moment. But first, I want to talk about this, I guess. Does this make you uncomfortable if I don't know where I'm going? Acts chapter 4. Let's start at verse 5. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other relatives of the high priest. And they brought in the two disciples, and they demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? let me clearly state to all of you and all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. And they also recognized them as the men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. What are we going to do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again. Never again. That's crazy, isn't it? Never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. Man, that's good stuff. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign. I mean, it's a disaster. Are you hearing me? Everyone is praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. And when they heard their report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through your ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were these nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod, Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats. Pray this prayer. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. There's a part I didn't read, and it's where the apostles rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for the name. There's a place that God is calling us up the mountain of the Lord. I am so for the Holy Spirit being poured out on us and letting us know how loved we are. I am so for it. I am so for it. But the Holy Spirit is not content. God the Father's intention, Jesus' intention, is not to give us great church services. His intention Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is very clear. He says, wait in Jerusalem. You will be clothed with power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit is not so that we have a better day. The power of the Holy Spirit comes because we have been given a mandate from the Lord Jesus. He ascended into heaven. Oh, man, come on, help me. Oh, boy. Here's where we are in human history. We need to know this. The time is short. We need to know this. Jesus accomplished everything that is essential for our salvation. He came in the flesh, lived perfectly, sinlessly, died on the cross for our sins, rose in victory over death, ascended into heaven in defeat of all the principalities, powers, and authorities that stand against us in the heavenly realm. All the demonic forces, he ascended, he is over them, he sat down at the right hand of God as slain lamb, high priest, and king, pours out his spirit on the church that he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you, so that we now, because we have the Spirit, by whom he did everything he did in his ministry, are called to do what he did. He is the model, he is the template, he is the original apostle, says the book of Hebrews, the one who was sent, and he sends you with the ministry of reconciliation. He's in heaven seated, pouring out his Spirit on you, and he's not sending you now instead of him to represent him as though he's not here. He's indwelling you because you don't even want to love God unless he draws you and changes your heart. You can't even love God without the miracle of new birth. And you'll never fulfill any of the commands of God without the Holy Spirit doing them for you, because you are a human person fallen in Adam. And you have nothing in you that loves God unless you be born again. And even if you're born again, you still don't have all that you need until you're clothed with power from on high. We are not called. Oh, Jesus, help me. Ascension, right here. Then over here is his second coming. His second coming. He will return to judge the living and the dead. Jesus Christ will come again, and all the dead in Christ will be raised. All the dead outside of Christ will be raised. All the living will be rendered in order before the Lamb, and he will separate the people like a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. The sheep, the ones who know him, the ones who have walked with him, the ones who have loved him and who have not loved their lives as much as they've loved him. They've taken their cross. They've laid their sin down. They have walked in righteousness. They have put the sins of the flesh to death, and they have heard the voice of God, and they have been led of the Spirit, not by the flesh. Those whom he knows intimately, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, will enter into his own joy eternally. And all who have rebelled against the Lord and have rejected the knowledge of God that every human on the planet receives, those who have rejected him, his grace, his kindness, and his mercy, will be cut off from the love of God, from the mercy of God, from the presence of God forever. And every person that you lay eyes on will either bow or burn. This is reality. Now, I'm screaming about it, and like I know there's people who'd say, I don't want to go to a church like that. I understand that. I hated when the preacher screamed when I was a kid. Okay, but hear my truths. Is this the truth? Is this reality? This reality was so real to God, and he saw the mass of humanity tumbling over the abyss into the lake of fire that he never made for people. He only made it for his rebellious, demonic, angelic host that hated him. Lake of fire wasn't created for people. The Garden of Eden and the earth was created for people to be the habitation of the Most High with his people on planet earth. And that's where we're headed. And he sees the mass of humanity following after the serpent's way of thinking and living, and it's leading to death. And he says, I can't stand by and do nothing. Jesus did not come into planet Earth to survive the warfare and go, oh my word, this is a minefield. How am I ever going to get back home to my Father intact? Oh my word, bullets flying, mines buried. Oh, I'm going to pray for me. I'm going to make a run for it. Ah, tumble, flip, jump, woo, made it home safe. Home free, eventually. I don't even know if you know that song. A lot of times we live, hear me, a lot of times we Christians live so far below what Jesus purchased, And our focus is on somehow surviving this earthly life. Just maybe I'll make it home. We'll understand it better by and by. We're hiding from sin. Oh my, there's sin. We better not get touched with that. We're hiding from pain. We're addicted to pain avoidance. And all the while, Jesus walked into the war. And instead of saying, I wonder how I'm going to get through without getting injured, he walked in and you have a sword called your resentment against God and your sin. And you pointed at him. And he walked into the sword to hug you. And he's calling you, follow me. Some of you will be beaten up. Some of you will have your teeth knocked out. Some of you will be martyred. Some of you will have your throat slit. Some of you will be single instead of married because he calls you to. Some of you will give up a prestigious career. Some of us will have a prestigious career and give ridiculous amounts of money to the kingdom. But there's a cross for every true disciple to bear. Rise up, Spirit of God. And so I've been praying, God, let the spirit of a different age come upon me. An age when these realities were viewed as real. An age when church was more than a good time with skills for how to improve your marriage in 3 easy steps. An age when gospel was believed. An age when demons were known to be real. God was known to be holy. Love was not some sort of extra thing on the side if you'd like it. Like, would you like that with cheese for 10 cents extra? Cool, I'll take that. Where the power of the Spirit was not so that we could shake, rattle, and roll in church, but then get up and go look at porn again. But it was needed so that I could die for the sake of the world. Am I being too forceful? I know somebody thinks I am, and I agree with them. I'm scaring myself. That's why I had Dennis pray for me before service. Oh, I'm going to get totally, I'm going to destroy my own reputation right now. Okay? I believe in this level of honesty. If you don't know about my sins, you imagine you can't do what I'm trying to do. There are no perfect saints. There's just saints saved by grace who are now exploring the territory of God's love and his calling on their life. And we're learning together what it means to live by the indwelling Spirit of Christ. None of us is perfect. And sometimes talking about our failures is as powerful and helpful as talking about our successes. So I'm going to tell you 2 failures. And I know some of you might say after that, I don't think I can respect him anymore. And that's okay. It's worth it for the few people who get helped by it. I was taking a walk just to have a prayer walk with me and Jesus. I understand why you turned my mic down. I get it. That's cool. No, I'm not telling you what to do. You're probably doing the right thing, actually. Oh, man. I'm taking a walk. I'm just trying to have a good time with me and Jesus because it's hard for me to hear God when all the kids are whining and screaming at the same time. So I take a walk. I love them. They're good kids. And as I'm going home, the Lord says, pick up the trash. Now, he does that to me a lot. Apparently, God doesn't like litter. And he does that to me a lot. And so, Bob knows. I don't know if I feel comfortable endorsing his OCD, but okay, we'll just go on. We'll just move on. You know, don't judge another man's servant. So I turn around and I go to pick up the trash. And I'm like, I wonder where I'm going to, is there a trash can? You know, like empty pack of cigarettes and some papers and some other things. And as I'm, there's a trash can. Construction worker sitting over by a fence and a trash can by the tennis courts by my house. I'm walking over and I notice it's an evangelistic tract. And I don't like evangelistic tracts. Jesus didn't say go and tell people, pray a prayer to get to heaven and then you'll know you have assurance. Come on, that's like, he said, make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. So like, how in the world is, pray a prayer one time and then you have false converts who have false assurance and they live unconverted, unholy lives. They don't really know God and they think they're saved. That's my fear with that stuff. Anyway, get over it, Tim. And I'm walking there and I'm reading this tract and I'm going, I don't see how anyone would think this is their ideal method of evangelism. And I go to throw it in the trash can, and the Holy Spirit says, give it to that man on the other side of the fence. And I'm like, you know what I was just thinking? Like, this ain't right. Like, this is not a valid form. Maybe that was just me. Maybe I'm too stirred up, and maybe I, you know, maybe I'm confusing myself into guilt that comes from me thinking it's God and all these things. And I put it in the trash, and I freeze, and I'm going, what if this is God? No, like, but I don't agree with this. It's a bad method, and I argue with the feeling that I should all the way home. And the more close to my house I get, the more broken I feel on the inside. And I, oh no, what have I done? And I had a bad couple of days. I prayed to the Father about it. I was like, God, was that you? You know, like, and you know, he didn't even answer that kind of question. There are certain questions he's not even answering. Because it's just you evading what you already know is true anyway, so why would he talk more? He's already talked. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, God, you know, what's going on here? And I feel terrible. Would you give me another? I said, I'm so sorry. And you know what he said? This is amazing. I don't care if you're sorry. I want your obedience. I don't want you to feel bad about that. I want you to obey my voice. His blood's on your hands, Tim. Are you okay with that? I am so okay with that. I am so perfectly okay with God being allowed to tell me things like that. I am so not okay with a gospel that causes us to not have a real relationship with a God who has strong opinions, and we're called to comply with them and be his. I am so not comfortable with a vision of the kingdom that says, you know, now that God has accepted us in his son, I'm not allowed to have any kind of, you know, I'm not. It doesn't matter if I please or displease him. That's all wiped away because of the cross. Nonsense. The cross is what enables you to have a relationship with this holy God. Amen. So that you can actually have him speak to you and put pain in your heart when you mess up. It's called grieving the Holy Spirit for crying out loud. That's why you feel terrible when you sin if you're a real Christian. It's called grieving the Spirit of God because he indwells you and doesn't just abandon you and say, get away from me, you idiot. He doesn't do that. He stays with you. And if you're sensitive, there's pain there. I disobeyed his voice. Guess what happened? I had a bad couple of days. And I should have. And I'm glad I did. And I started to pray. I was like, okay, God, this has to change. I see how I got in the way there. I mean, his plan is not go make disciples, use your own judgment and wisdom and just figure it out. Try some stuff. His plan is, all right, here's what I want you to do, guys. I want to put you on like a glove. And I want to love people through you. Love you, Gabe. We're the body of Christ. You know what? When he attacked Saul of Tarsus on the road, he said, why are you persecuting not the people who believe in me? So I prayed about this, and I'm like, God, I need another opportunity. Like, I now have a soiled conscience. Until I know that I'm really surrendered, my own view of myself is going to be whacked out. Like, my conscience is soiled, man. Sincere faith and a clean conscience is a huge deal in your walk. Without a sincere faith and a clean conscience, you will shipwreck your faith. With them, it will create the environment for you to become love. And love is the goal of our instruction, 2 Timothy 1:5. Which flows from a sincere faith, a clean conscience. Anyway, all right, it's a different sermon. So I pray for another opportunity. And then me and some of my buddies go to Teen Challenge, and we party in the presence of God at the Teen Challenge. Come on, Jesus. He showed up. It was fun. So Carl and Aaron and I are walking home together. We're still full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Spirit of God, and I'm not saying he leaves me, but there are times when he comes upon me in greater measure for the sake of other people, and it's good stuff. I like it a lot. Okay? I do. I like it a lot. And we're walking home, and the presence, the glory of God is just still on us. And we walk past this old man sitting on the front porch, and he looks beat up, rough clothes and everything. And Carl engages him, hey, how you doing, brother? And all this good, friendly stuff. Oh, here we go again. Spirit of God has tells me, you notice this isn't my normal Bible? He tells me, give that man your Bible. And I was like, oh, not my precious Bible. I love the font. I love the size of the font. I love the translation. It has all my notes and highlights in it. I even put dates and times of passages that were my passages that you gave me.
my Bible. I don't wanna.
Of course, it all sounded very dignified and respectable in my mind. And I kept right on walking. You serious? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me, God? You're not my Bible. Now I wish I had a track, you know what I'm saying? Oh, man. Yeah, I just picked this up on the road. I don't even, whatever, it's fine, did it. Jesus loves you. Freaking stupid. So I'm like 70 feet away from him, and I'm like, I can't do this again. We already did this once this week, and anyone who knows me knows I also did it this summer at the beach when he told me to pray for a lady who was losing all of her hair in a wheelchair. And I'm only telling you the bad stories. There's a lot of times I do obey, just FYI. Oh, man. But I'm serious. I forget the ones I obey. I remember the ones I mess it up, and they break my heart. Because those people, listen to me, those people matter to God more than the 99 in the house this morning. Now, don't take that out of context and say, God loves lost people more than the saved. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying Jesus leaves the 99. Luke 15, lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. You want to know what the Father is like? You want to know what the Father's heart is like? You want to know what the kingdom is like? Says Jesus. Let me tell you three stories. A woman has 10 coins, loses one, calls stop to all social activities and says, hold on! And turns the house upside down till she finds that coin. There is no other greater focus. Everything else is on hold until that lost coin is found. That's how the Father feels about lost people. Lost sheep. There's 99 still at home, but one gets lost. And the shepherd says, well, these guys are in the little cage, so I'm sure it'll be fine for a little while. I have to go find the lost sheep. And leaves the 99 to go out into the world to find the lost one because of his heart being so fixated, broken, concerned, moved with compassion that he cannot stay inactive. Lost son. You say, oh, and the lost son, the father just waited at home. Nonsense. He every single day, why do you think he came running as soon as he saw? Because every single day he was out on the porch looking, waiting. He didn't have cell phones. He didn't have modern tracking systems. He didn't have a modern call. He couldn't just locate the boy. It was an ancient world. When the boy's gone, he doesn't know where he went. And every day he's on the porch. And when he sees the boy, he leaves the porch to run after the younger son. And this is the crazy part. Then they're throwing a party because he's so happy. The lady with the coin threw a party. I don't remember if it says anything about a party with the sheep, but anywho, kill a goat, you know. Oh, Jesus. Don't take that out of context either. Goat roast, my sheep came home. Okay. Oh, God help us. See how it happens? You get my point? This is the heart of the Father. He cares. So this is why my heart gets broken. When he says, go love them in my name, it's the Spirit in me. It's not some rules. It's not legalism. It's the Spirit of God in me saying, this is why I empower you to do what Jesus did. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. And then he turns to me when he calls me to follow him, and he says, hey, follow me. And you join him doing what now? Doing what exactly? Going to church and having revival services and getting activated in the prophetic so that you can prophesy in church meetings? No! One time the Spirit of God told me, Tim, you know your gifts work just the same out in the world as they do in these four walls. Do you know the bulk of Jesus' ministry was improvisational interruptions? He wasn't necessarily, like, you know what I mean? The bulk of Jesus' ministry was improvisational interruptions. The person born of the Spirit of God is difficult to pin down sometimes because they're born on the winds of God. And all of a sudden an opportunity comes up, and the next thing you know, he's sitting at the well talking to a lost Samaritan, listen to me, half-breed, heretic, divorced multiple times, living with a boyfriend, and in Jesus' mind, a treasure. And it was improvisational interruptions, sometimes interrupted by people, and sometimes interrupted by the Spirit of God. Okay. And so anyway, I turned to Aaron, back to the guy on the front porch, where God said, give him the Bible. I turned to Aaron and Carl, and I say, guys, I messed up. I feel like the Lord wanted me to give that old man my Bible. And I knew exactly what would happen as soon as I broke the ice with them. I knew what they would do, and that was the real moment of victory. That's when I defeated that thing in me. I knew what they would do. I knew they would say, "What are you waiting for?" Boom, kick in the pants. Get your butt back there and get on with obeying Jesus. What are you thinking? And that's exactly what they did. They walked on, went home, did their thing. And I turned around, I walked up to the man, and I was, you got to understand this, just love me anyway. Just love me anyway. I was praying, "God, help him reject me. I want this Bible." I wasn't actually praying it. I was just thinking it hard. "I want this Bible. Maybe I'll still be faithful, but then I can keep my Bible. Who knows? Best of both worlds?" Come, what a dumb thing to think now that I think of it. I walk up to the man. I say, "Excuse me, sir. As we walk past you, I sense the Lord." This is what I said. I said, "Sir, do you want my Bible?" And he says, "You don't want it?" And I said, "Actually, I really do like this Bible a lot. But as we walk past you, I sense the Spirit of God tell me." Now, I just said the Lord. What doesn't matter? Semantics. The Spirit of the Lord is the Lord. He's the Lord. It's God. He's amazing. "God told me I'm supposed to give you this Bible, but I didn't do it for several reasons, one of them being that I'm very uncomfortable with these kinds of interactions." And that's true. And he just looked at me, looked at the Bible, and thought, this is what I think he was thinking. If God wants me to have this Bible, heck yeah, I'm going to take this Bible. And he eagerly takes it, and I said, "You know, God bless you, sir. You have a great day." And he said, "You too." And he looked pretty happy. He didn't look so happy before. Now he was looking pretty happy. And I turned and I walked, and I was like, "A clean conscience is a good thing. I sure do miss my Bible." And I was about 70 feet down, about right where I had the conversation with Aaron and Carl. And I said, I'm going to look around. And I turned around and I looked, and that man was reading that Bible. His Bible, not mine anymore. Oh, and I told him, I said, "There's a lot of highlights in there and some notes. You might do yourself well to start with those." Oh, don't good for me. No. I do not tell these stories. Let me be very clear, Bunny. I thank you for that. But I do not tell these stories so that you say, "Good job, Tim." I don't feel that I did a good job. I feel that I did the bare minimum required by the law of the Spirit of Christ. I could have gone way beyond that if my love had been far greater for him. And that's the place I'm growing into. But I can't just get there all at once. I mean, I tried. It's a growing process. I'm exploring the territory now that I've been totally accepted by grace. I'm not under law. I died to the law to belong to another, to Christ Jesus, who died for me. And now I'm exploring what it means to be a son. And a big part of that is joining him in his work. I want to read you something. I guess I do need this for that. I want to read you something. And I want to warn you, it comes from a different era. And so it comes with a tone that is more severe. And yet it's true. I don't know how many of you know about the Salvation Army. Do you know the Salvation Army? Do you know William Booth? William Booth had a motto, and it was, "Go for sinners and go for the worst." It seems like a fair motto to me. This is paraphrased by the late Keith Green. I love Keith Green. I love him. I'm going to finish with this, too, if you're starting to be like, "Dude, this is going long." Seems funny in light of what I'm thinking of in my head right now. "On one of my recent journeys," this is William Booth, "as I gazed from the coach window, I was led into a train of thought concerning the conditions of the multitudes around me. They were living carelessly in the most open and shameless rebellion against God, without a thought for their eternal welfare. And as I looked out the window, I seemed to see them all, millions of people around me, given up to their drink and their pleasure, their dancing and their music, their business and their anxieties, their politics and their troubles. Ignorant, willfully ignorant in many cases, and in other instances knowing all about the truth and not caring at all. But all of them, the whole mass of them, sweeping on and up in their blasphemies and devilries to the throne of God. While my mind was thus engaged, I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. And over it, the black clouds hung heavily. And through them, every now and then, vivid lightning flashed and loud thunder rolled, while the winds moaned and the waves rose and foamed, towered and broke, only to rise and foam, tower and break again. In that ocean, I saw myriads of poor human beings plunging and floating, shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And as they cursed and screamed, they rose and shrieked again, and then some sank to rise no more. And I saw out of this dark, angry ocean a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the black clouds that overhung the stormy sea. And all around the base of this rock, I saw a vast platform. Onto this platform, I saw with delight a number of the poor, struggling, drowning wretches that were continually climbing up out of the angry ocean. And I saw that a few of those who were already safe on the platform were helping those poor creatures that were still in the angry waters reach the place of safety. On looking more closely, I found a number of those who had been rescued industriously working and scheming by ladders and ropes and boats and other means more effective to deliver the poor strugglers out of the sea. Here and there were some who actually jumped into the water, regardless of all the consequences in their passion to rescue the perishing. And I hardly know which gladdened me most, the sight of the poor drowning people climbing onto the rocks, reaching the place of safety, or the devotion and self-sacrifice of those whose whole beings were wrapped up in the effort for their deliverance. As I looked on, I saw the occupants of the platform were actually quite a mixed company. That is, they were divided into different sets or classes, and they occupied themselves with different pleasures and employments. But only a very few of them seemed to make it their business to get people out of the sea. But what puzzled me most was the fact that though all of them had been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, it seemed that the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them at all. And what seemed equally strange and perplexing to me was that these people didn't even seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their very eyes, many of whom were their own husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, and even their own children. Now, this astonishing lack of concern could not have been the result of ignorance or a lack of knowledge, because they lived right there in full sight of it all and even talked about it sometimes. Many even regularly went to hear lectures and sermons in which the awful state of these poor drowning creatures was described. I've already said that the occupants of this platform were engaged in different pursuits and pastimes. Some of them were absorbed night and day in trading and business in order to make gain, storing up in their savings in boxes and safes and the like. And many spent their time in amusing themselves with growing flowers on the side of the rock, or painting pieces of cloth, or playing music, or dressing themselves up in different styles and walking around in order to be admired by other people. Some occupied themselves chiefly in eating and drinking. Others were being taken up with arguing about the poor drowning creatures that had already been rescued. But the thing that to me seemed the most amazing was that those on the platform to whom he called and who heard his voice and who felt that they ought to obey it, at least they said they did, those who confessed to love him much and were in full sympathy with him in the task that he had undertaken, who worshipped him or who professed to do so, were so taken up with their trades and professions, their money saving and their pleasures, their families and their circles, their religions and their arguments about religion, is this disturbing? And their preparation for going on to the mainland, for this is just an island, the mainland is still ahead. They were so concerned about these things that they didn't listen to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself gone down into the sea. Anyway, if they heard it, they did not obey it. They didn't heed it. They didn't seem to care. And so the multitudes went on right before them, struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed to me even more strange than anything that had gone on before in this strange vision. I saw that some of these people on the platform, whom this wonderful being had called to, wanting them to come and help him in his difficult task of saving these perishing creatures, were always praying to him and crying out to him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. And others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings that they had concerning the truth of some letters that he had written them. Some wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would be quite sure that they will never slip off again into the ocean. And numbers of others wanted him to make them feel quite certain that they would really get off the rock and onto the mainland someday, because as a matter of fact, it was well known that some had walked so carelessly as to lose their footing and fallen back again into the stormy waters. And so these people used to meet and get as high up on the rock as they possibly could, looking toward the mainland where they thought the great being really was, and they would cry out, "Come to us! Come help us!" And all the while, he was down by his spirit among the poor, struggling, drowning creatures in the angry deep, with his arms around them, trying to drag them out and looking so longingly, but in vain, to those on the rock, crying to them with his voice, all hoarse from calling, "Come to me! Come and help me!"